How can you be bold in the day of judgment? That's what we're going to discuss on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and we are so thrilled that you've decided to join us today. We're in a series on 1 John. It's a little book in the New Testament, but it has big implications. And I want to tell you about a free resource that we have available for you that will really enhance your study of this discussion. It's called The Epistles of John. You can get it on our website, faithalone.org. It's free. It's ready for you right there. So just come on over to our website, faithalone.org, and get your free copy. Well, let's jump into the discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus Radio. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we are in 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. We've been doing a series on John's first letter. Everyone's familiar with the Gospel of John, and you've probably heard a lot about the book of Revelation. Well, 1 John, his letter, is about living the Christian life, living this abundant Christian life that is made possible by Christ and that God wants for you. We are in the fourth chapter, and let me start reading from the 17th verse. We have been discussing the importance of love. Love is absolutely central to John's vision of the Christian life, and we're just going to talk about love even more, starting at verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Okay, so now love has been perfected. What does perfected mean?
Basically completed or matured, brought to completion, brought to maturity. Mm-hmm. So the idea is the apostles, as well as John's readers to this point in their lives, are mature believers. Love is mature in their lives. And he's talking about what the result of that is in relation to our coming judgment.
All right, so love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. All right, so there's a day of judgment coming. Now, when you study the future, that's called eschatology. That's the study of the end times. And if you look at traditional Christianity, they only have really one judgment in view. It's supposed to happen at the very end of time, and believers and everyone just appears there. And that's when you find out when your eternal fate is decided. But biblically speaking, that is not at all right. There's several judgments in the Bible.
Right. And these are referred to as eschatological judgments because they're judgments that occur at the end of the eschaton, at the end of the age, at the end of this age. Yes, many people have the view that the judgment seat of Christ that's spoken of, for example, in Romans 14:10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's mentioned in other texts as well, they think the judgment seat of Christ is another name for the great white throne judgment spoken of in Revelation 14. And
it's interesting that both of those names kind of refer to the thing that the judge is sitting on. Who's sitting on that throne? Is it Jesus, or is it sounds like the Father, isn't it? Or
well,
is it?
We're told in the Gospel of John that the Father has committed all judgment to Jesus. Now, of course, when he's judging in the presence of God the Father and the angels.
Right.
Both at the judgment seat of Christ and at the great white throne judgment. But the one sitting on the great white throne, although a lot of people would say it's God the Father, I'd say it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same thing would be true in the judgment seat of Christ, that he's the one at the judgment seat. And the Greek word for judgment seat is bema. So that's why some people, for shorthand, call the judgment seat of Christ the bema.
And that was a well-known element of the ancient world. Every major city had this judgment seat where public matters were decided.
It was typically a raised platform where the judge would sit. For example, when Pilate judged Jesus, he was sitting at a judgment seat. Jesus was brought before Pilate's bema. The Greek word bema is used. When Paul was brought before Gallio in the book of Acts, it says he was brought before the bema of Gallio. So, yes, the term bema is not simply used of Jesus. It's any time a judgment or an evaluation takes place. Now, it could even be like for athletic competition.
Right. So this was an image that the readers of the New Testament would have been very familiar with. And so that's one of the reasons why we distinguish between these two judgments. One, they have different names. These are different settings. And for another thing, both of these judgments do involve works.
Right.
But it seems like they're being evaluated differently and the outcome is different.
Well, yes and no. You remember in John 5:24, Jesus said, "He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." The first and third elements both talk about eternal life. Has everlasting life, has passed from death into life, everlasting life. So the middle element, shall not come into judgment, also refers concerning everlasting life. The believer will not be judged at the great white throne judgment. That's a promise the Lord Jesus Christ makes. But, on the other hand, the Lord Jesus spoke of believers being judged, for example, at the parable of the minas in Luke 19:16-26. He also talked about that in the parable of the talents. The Apostle Paul talked about the judgment seat of Christ. And John here is, I believe, talking about the judgment seat of Christ when he talks about the day of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's talking about the day of judgment for the readers and for the apostles and for believers. And that's the judgment seat of Christ. Of course, we're dispensationalists, so we believe there's a dispensation coming called the millennium.
Mm-hmm.
And it will be preceded by the rapture and a 7-year tribulation period. Well, the judgment seat of Christ will occur sometime between the rapture and the beginning of the millennium. But the great white throne judgment, we're told in Revelation 20:11-15, occurs after the millennium.
All of this kind of goes into how serious students of the Bible come to the Bible and deal with these apparent conflicts or apparent contradictions. So Bob just said that the judgment seat of Christ, we know, has to come before the millennium. Well, how do we know that? Because one of the rewards given at the judgment seat of Christ is to rule in the millennium.
Right.
So when you take that into account, you have to reason, well, it has to happen before that. And the great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation, we're explicitly told, happens at the end of the millennium.
Right.
That gives us even more reason to distinguish those two judgments. And so that's why serious Bible students, when we're digging into these types of things, we're looking for these clues to know, are these the same event or are these different events?
Let me come back. I answered part of your comment, your question, but not the other. You mentioned about judgment of works and how it's different in some ways. The purpose of the judgment of works at both the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment is to make sure that people reap in the life to come what they sowed in this life. Remember, Paul says in Galatians 6:7-9, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." That's true of the believer and the unbeliever. Believers are going to reap degrees of reward in the coming kingdom. Unbelievers are going to reap degrees of torment in the lake of fire. The purpose of judging the works of unbelievers is not to say, well, let's see, if their works are good enough, they're going to make it in, because according to Revelation 20:15, the basis of determining who's cast into the lake of fire is anyone's name not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The purpose of looking at their works is to A, prove they're not sinless, and B, to show that they have earned a certain amount of torment.
Some people make this overly simple identification. They say, well, this judgment has to do with works, that judgment has to do with works, therefore it's the same judgment. No. You have to look a little bit closer at the text and kind of make a little more deductions to know, no, these are two different events for two different groups of people.
Well, in fact, if you look at the parable of the minas, if you go all the way from Luke 19:11-27, there's two groups. The servants of Jesus who are judged at one time, and then it says, then bring those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them here in my presence. That's Luke 19:27. And it shows that they aren't at the judgment of the servants, but they have to be brought here. and then they're slain, which I think refers to the second death being cast into the lake of fire. There's a gap of 1,000 years between Luke 19:16-26 and Luke 19:27. That would be another piece of evidence. But the point is, what John is saying here in verse 17 is that because we have mature love, or at least the readers did and the apostles did, we are set to receive a good judgment at the judgment seat of Christ.
Because a loving person is doing rewardable actions.
They're living a Christ-like life because, notice it says at the end of verse 17, because as he is, so are we in this world. Therefore, we have confidence or boldness, which, by the way, same word parousia that we saw in 1 John 2:28. My little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have parousia, boldness, confidence, and not shrink back in shame at his coming. So what John is basically saying in verse 17 is that the judgment seat of Christ, if we're found to have been someone who persevered in mature Christian love, we're going to hear, well done, good servant.
Right. And verse 18, we shouldn't have any fear about that judgment. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves judgment or some punishment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, this is a particular fear, right? This is a fear of a bad outcome at the judgment, isn't it?
Right. A lot of people think this is fear of hell. That's not the issue here.
Or any type of fear. Some people just live in fear at, you know, not being able to pay the rent. That's not what John's talking about.
No, he's talking here specifically about fear that we will not have boldness. And if you go back to 2:28, that we're going to have shame.
Right.
That fear of shame is overcome by us having mature Christian love. And by the way, verse 19 ties it all together well. We love him because he first loved us.
Right.
The way in which we have mature Christian love is by focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and falling in love with him. Our loving actions do not start with us. They start with God. It's only by him loving us that we're able to love him back. The challenge for all of us is to be mature in love. And if we have mature Christian love, then we have confidence and boldness that at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be approved. We will hear the Lord's, well done, good and faithful servant. And wouldn't that be the capstone of every one of our lives?
Thank you, Dr. Bob and Sean, for that great discussion of the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. What an encouragement, but also a warning that we see in those words. Well, if you'd like to go deeper on this subject, the judgment seat of Christ, we've got all kinds of resources on our website available for you. We've got a free magazine, we've got teaching videos, we've got podcasts of this show. Our blog is especially popular. We have about 60,000 visitors to our blog monthly. So I hope you'll come join us there. It's faithalone.org. You can get connected with all of these resources. In fact, maybe you'd like to partner with us and help us continue the work that we're doing. If that's the case, you can give a tax-deductible gift to the ministry on our website, faithalone.org. Maybe you've got questions or comments, even feedback. If so, we'd love to hear from you. I'll give you our email. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, next time on the broadcast, we're going to talk about what it means to keep God's commandments. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until then, let's keep grace in focus.